Good morning, everyone. We'll give a big greeting to all of you on campus, and then, of course, to all of you online that are worshiping with us here at Bethany Church. And it's great to see you here on campus. What's a little unusual is as we try to practice the best sanitation, social distancing during this time of regathering, that has shifted many of you out of your normal seating spots. And so you probably are a little disoriented, but if you think you're disoriented when you're not in your spot, I'm a little disoriented when you're not in your spot. And so we'll take a little adjusting to get to, but we're just so grateful to be worshiping this morning, have the ability to worship online, and of course on campus, and glad that you're here. Well, you may not have really thought about this much, but in a couple of days, we will be at the halfway point of the year 2020. And this year will be halfway over. And I was just thinking about, I thought it'd be just a good idea. We just call it done and just start with the new year. And, 2020 has been one of those years. I just think, how would you describe it? How would you describe 2020? It started out as a year that we were anticipating. It was an election year. The economy was red hot, and we just knew that that as we moved towards November, things would be, it would be rather interesting to say the least this year. But just barely weeks into 2020, it had became a year just full of the unexpected. Things that we would never have imagined that could happen. Well, guess what? They happened. And so I spent about the first 2 weeks during that time saying something like this. A question would come up, but what do you think about this? Oh, that never happened. That just never happened. And you know what? Everything I said would never happen happened. And so I've just decided I just can't say that will never happen, no matter how bizarre and how unrealistic I think it is. We've just been dealing with those things. It might just be described it's been a year that's just been full of bad news. It's not that there hasn't been good news this year, it's just that the bad news has been so overwhelming. And so I just kind of Googled up, what are people saying about 2020 and how would they describe it? And I think my favorite was, it's a year that did not spark joy. A year that did not spark joy. And I thought that was quite an understatement, to say the least. And now we find ourselves sort of in the midway point of the year, and we're in this series for the next few weeks dealing with good grief. We're dealing with how do we process all this bad news, all the things that we have lost in life, and what do we do as we face those things? How do we handle that emotion that it's called grief? And so I invite you to take your Bibles, if you have them, your Bible app, turn to Genesis chapter 22. The notes there are online in your YouVersion. You can follow along. And we're in this series talking about how we move from life's losses to hope. So to remind you, when we talk about grief, grief is quite simply the pain we feel over loss. It's that anguishing pain. It's that emotion that we feel that's caused over loss in our life. Anything of value, anything of meaning that we lose. And we think about ultimately the grief we feel in the loss of a loved one. But there's other things that we lose, from small things to big things in life, that cause grief. And just to remind you, why now? And I was saying, why preach on this series of grief now? And just to remind you, you probably now realize that everyone is grieving. Everyone has lost something. And they then have that anguish of pain in their life of what they have lost. And so we look at it, and what's been most helpful for me over the years in dealing with grief is it comes in degrees and it comes in stages. So let me remind you, we're looking at these six stages. We're sort of through the third stage now. So here are the six stages that we're looking at. Shock, when that is just, that comes when your whole world just falls apart. We talked about last week sorrow. That is when your heart is breaking. You know, that deep-seated pain that comes from a broken heart. Today we'll talk about struggle and the struggle that comes. The fourth stage is surrender. Then we'll talk about sanctification. And ultimately through the process, we'll talk about service. I'm reminding, this isn't a linear 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 step process. It's messier than that. It's progressive, but it's sort of cyclical in what you might say, spiral, that sometimes you get stuck, sometimes you go back and forth in these stages. And so now we're going to talk this morning about struggle. The struggle that comes when life doesn't make sense. When you just don't understand why things are happening the way that they are happening and why they're happening now, why they're happening to you, to your family, to your loved ones. You know, we have a lot of questions, not very many answers when we experience loss. Usually the questions go something like this. Is God really in control of everything? Is there a God that's a powerful God, sovereign God in control of everything? Does God really care? Does he really care? If he really cared, why is this happening to me? Does God not know what I'm going through? Does he know what I'm experiencing? Does he really know the struggle I'm facing? Is God with me? Because I feel so alone. I feel so abandoned. Why is God allowing this to happen? Why didn't God stop this? And so I just want to begin with a simple observation that's so obvious, but sometimes we need to be reminded of the obvious. Everybody struggles. Everyone struggles in life. We live in a fallen, broken world that has been cursed because of the result, the ramification of sin. Because of sin, we struggle. And that might seem like an oversimplification, but really it is the basis of everything in life that we experience, from a pandemic, from racism, from protest, to the struggles of life and losses ourselves. It is sin at the root. We live in a broken world, and the world is broken. Genesis 3:17 says, all your life you will struggle. All of life will be a struggle. No one is really exempt from the struggles of life. So I was just thinking about, well, how is life a struggle? And I thought about maybe the three most common ways that which we all struggle. And so one way is we struggle with other people. There is conflict. There is broken relationships. We see it day in and day out, from the most intimate of relationships to those that are more casual, to those that don't know each other. We've seen it on full display in our nation, in our world. We have seen the struggle that we have with other people. A second common struggle that we face is the struggle with ourselves. We struggle within ourselves, sort of our inner struggles, our fears, our anxieties, our guilt, our shame, that we struggle with those insecurities. So we have this inner struggle that takes place. Let me show you this passage of scripture from Romans chapter 7. I think this is maybe the most personal passage of scripture where the Apostle Paul sort of opens up and says, this is what it's like to be me. This is what's going on inside of me. So in Romans chapter 7, he says in verse 15, he says, I don't really understand myself. Paul says that, you know, I don't really understand myself. For I want to do what is right. I want to do what is right, but I don't. Instead, I do what I hate. What is wrong, it says in verse 19, I want to do what is good, but I don't. Hey, can you relate to that? I want to do right, but I end up not doing right. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. He says in verse 23, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. I don't know if you really relate to that. My guess is that you do. You know what that inner struggle is like. And Paul says, this is a struggle that's going on, and there's a war that's taking place inside me. And so we struggle with ourselves, we struggle with other people, but there's a third struggle I think that really these all other struggles in life are rooted in, and that is the struggle with God. And so we struggle with God himself. Now, why do we struggle with God? Well, ultimately we struggle with God because of our brokenness and because of our rebellion and because of our sin. And because of our sin, we struggle with God. That sin manifests itself in a couple of real common ways. And one reason we struggle with God in our sin is because we doubt his wisdom. We just really kind of doubt that God really knows what he's doing. And that we think that we know better than God does. That we know more than God knows. Or we want to be in control. We really want to be in control of our own lives. And so we have this struggle with God. And the best example I can find of that in the scriptures is someone that's going through painful loss in a struggle with himself, in a struggle with others, and ultimately a struggle with God is Jacob. Jacob of the Old Testament. Jacob struggled with God. Jacob is referred to and referenced by the Old Testament prophet Hosea in Hosea chapter 12, verse 3. This is how Jacob was described. As a man, Jacob struggled with God. He fought with God. He struggled with God. All of Jacob's life is a struggle. And if you're not familiar with the story of Jacob, I'd encourage you to, you know, pick up your Bible this week and in the book of Genesis around chapter 25, and you can just begin reading and you can read the story of Jacob. It's a fascinating, interesting read. I think you would even want to put it down. I want to find out what happens next. And Jacob, from this dysfunctional family situation, has a twin brother, and the conflict begins even before their birth. And so all of his life, he struggles with other people, and his relationships are a mess all through his life. Of course, he struggles with it himself. Ultimately, he's struggling with God. And so in Genesis chapter 32, and that's where you have your Bible and you follow along this morning, I'll give you the little context to set it up. Jacob is preparing to have a reunion, a meeting with his brother Esau. Now, this is not a joyful reunion that's taking place. Jacob had cheated his brother Esau out of his birthright. In other words, out of his inheritance and the blessing that came with that. He stole it from his brother. And then now as this reunion is going to take place years later, Jacob is scared. He's frightened that Esau will kill him. And just so you know, he's got reason to think that Esau is going to kill him. And so Jacob has been running his whole life. His whole life, he had been running not just from Esau. He had been running from God for his entire life. And then we come to Genesis chapter 32. And he's got his family with him. God has sent him. And now Jacob is a wealthy man. And he's preparing to meet. He comes to this place or river, and where he crosses over, that will be the point that he will meet Esau. But it says, I'll just start reading in verse 23. It says, after Jacob had sent them across the stream. Now this is his entire family, his servants, his wealth, his livestock, everything. He sends them across the river for safety reasons and divides them into two camps. In case if he loses one, he's kind of hedging his bet. He has another one, you know, so he's trying to think ahead if he survives this meeting. He sent them all over the stream with all of his possessions. Verse 24. So Jacob was left alone. That night, all alone, a man wrestled with him till daybreak. Now, we're not given initially a lot of explanation, just this man appears. We know that this man now is a pre-incarnate manifestation of God himself in the person of Jesus Christ. And so God appears in the form of a man, and they wrestle until daybreak. So just let that image go in your mind. Now, here's Jacob. All during the night, from 1 hour to the next hour, there's a struggle. Verse 25, when the man saw that he could not overpower him. And that's important. When the man saw they could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. And so they go through the whole night, hour after hour, they're wrestling. And it's almost like it's a draw. And then so the man reaches over, who we know is God, and just touches the hip of Jacob. Just touches in the hip joint, is wrenched, comes out of place, out of socket, and there it really is over. Then the man said, let me go, Jacob. Let go of me, Jacob, for it is daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Kind of reminiscent that other story where he asks for a blessing in a deceitful way from his father Isaac. I won't let you go. I won't let you go until you bless me. And then the man asked him a question. What's your name? What is your name? Jacob. Jacob, he replied. Then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob. You've got a new name. That name will be Israel. Because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome. It's a fascinating story. Here we see that, you know, first of all, you wonder, well, why are they even having this wrestling match? If this is God that he's wrestling with, well, God could just sort of flick him off. And destroy him. He could annihilate him. God could easily overwhelm him. So it's not to think that Jacob somehow has this supernatural power that he can stay up at least in a wrestling match with God. No, this is the point that God wrestles with him, lets Jacob wrestle with him, and he does not overpower Jacob. Now here's a lesson to take from that. And this is, I think, the lesson I think God wants to speak to us. It's okay to wrestle with God. You know, it's all right to struggle with God. Matter of fact, God, I think, enjoys wrestling with you and with me. God would rather us wrestle with him, fight with him, if you would, than flee from him. Because the other only option is that we run from God. We run again from God rather than struggle with God. You know, what happens in the pain of loss, in the grief of life, is that we don't do the work of struggling with God. Rather than fighting, rather than struggling with God, we run from God. We don't want to deal with it. We don't want to face it. We don't want to feel it. We run from God. And here God says, it's okay to wrestle with me. I want you to stay in the match. I want you to wrestle with me. And then what happens is that, and this is fascinating, Jacob had always been a struggler in life, others, himself, and with God. And since he's a wrestler, don't miss this, that God always comes to us at the level of life in which he finds us, so that he can then take us to where he wants us to be. And so how does God come to Jacob, the struggler and the wrestler? Well, he comes to him as a wrestler, and he struggles with him. He meets us right where we are, and there he finds us right where we are, meets us there to lift us up to where he wants us to be. And then God asks Jacob just a fascinating question. Hey, what's your name? What's your name? It's not that God didn't know his name. God knew his name. It wasn't that God was trying to say, you know what, I forgot your name. No, he knew his name. He wants to remind Jacob of what his name is. He wants Jacob to know what his name is. And so he says, my name is Jacob. Now, if you're in your Bible or you've done some Bible study before, you know that Old Testament names often have meanings that reflect the character of that person. And so Jacob is no different. So Jacob means deceiver. It means cheater. And so, hey, what's your name? Well, my name's Cheater. My name's Manipulator, Deceiver. You know, it's just an interesting thought of how would it be if you went through life and your first name was the name of your primary, besetting, most difficult sin that you struggle with? Hey, what's your name? Oh, I'm greedy. I'm lustful. It's nice to meet you. I'm a liar. And that has been Jacob's identity. He's a cheater. He's a manipulator. All his life he demonstrated that. God says, no longer will your name be Jacob. You have a new name. Your new name is going to be Israel. Israel means struggled with God. Israel is the one who struggled with God, wrestled with God. There's some, and it can also mean the idea of one who wrestles with God and sort of overcomes and survives. It can almost mean like a prince of God. And so this is where the name Israel comes from. It's that one, these people that struggle with God and don't run from God. A new name signifies a new beginning. Let me just remind you, the last time that we have in the Bible that Jacob was asked what his name was. Do you remember from your Bible study? It's when his blind father, Isaac, asked him, who is this? What's your name? Because he couldn't see. And Jacob, the deceiver, cheater, liar, said, Esau. My name is Esau. And stole the birthright right from his brother. I think what God is really asking Jacob here, he's asking, are you just going to keep on deceiving yourself and others, or are you going to let me change you? Are you going to let me change you? And he gives him a new name and a new beginning. And so here we find Jacob. He's willing to struggle this time. He's not turning and running away from God. And this is so key for us, especially as we go through life and we experience losses of life and the grief. This seems overwhelming and we'd rather not face it, feel it, or deal with it. We'd rather just sort of push it aside and move on. And the sense is that I'm not going to let go of this until you bless me. That's what Jacob said. God, I'm going to stay in this struggle until you bless me. And this struggle that he goes through with God ultimately changes Jacob's identity. It changes him. Look what it says in those next verses that come down, verses 29 and 30. Then we read, then God blessed him there. God blesses him. So Jacob called this place Peniel, which means face of God. So I have met God face to face, saying, it's because I saw God face to face and yet my life was spared. What a fascinating story of one who wrestles and struggles with God and really is a picture really for all of us and lessons to learn as we go through life. I think it's a story that teaches us how to wrestle with God and win. How to wrestle with God and win. Now, the only reason we can wrestle with God is that God wants us to wrestle with him. Otherwise, we're not wrestling with God. He can overwhelm us. He can annihilate us. He doesn't have to wrestle with us. Our power doesn't even match up to his. But yet he wants to wrestle. I think that God loves to wrestle with us. And when we struggle with him, wrestle with him, he just loves that. And so I just want to finish up in these few minutes we have left and talk about a kind of prayer in the Bible. That there are a lot of these prayers in the Bible, but what I've realized is we don't hear very much about this kind of prayer. You know, even when we talk about praying, we talk about praising God, and we talk about, you know, then confessing our sins, and we move on to asking God, for requests and intercession. We rarely, I was trying to think, I don't even remember if I've ever even preached much about it at all about this, but it's an important kind of prayer. It's called a lament. It's a lament. You know, and the Bible is full of these kinds of prayers. There's 150 psalms. 65 of those psalms are prayers of lament. There's an entire book in the Bible named Lamentations, 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 Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. I mean, this is a very common type of prayer. So what is a lament? A lament is a passion, is an act. Let me keep that slide right there. A lament is a passionate complaint to God. It's a compassionate complaint to God. Now, that may startle a little of you. You never thought about it. Oh, complaining to God. You know, God's not Costco. You know, and I can't take something back to God and say, you know what? I didn't like this. This is not good. I want my money back. Or, you know, and you know, God, you know, we don't think of God in that sense, but you need to know that a lament, these kinds of prayer, this is the passionate complaint that we come to God. And so a lament is an act of worship. It's an act of worship when you complain to God. But notice this, it is an act of rebellion when you complain about God. Now you should probably write that down. It's an act of worship. Think about it. When you complain, and God says, never in the Bible will you hear God say, hey, quit complaining to me in the midst of your hurt. He does talk about times of griping and those kinds of things. But now when you're complaining to me, it's an act of worship. When you're complaining about me, well, that's then an act of rebellion. And so, just in a few minutes, we're going to talk about how to lament, how to complain. And this might be where some of us get stuck in our grief because we don't know how to complain to God, or we think it's wrong to complain to God. We know this is how we really feel and this is what we want to say, but somehow we think that it's wrong and we can't say that. And so we just get stuck in that moment. So we're going to talk over a few more. How to complain. How to complain to God. How to lament. And so let me just give you these four things rather quickly. So here's the first one. You want to know how to pray a prayer of lament. You do that. Just tell God what you think is unfair. Tell him. Tell God what is painful. Tell him what you're struggling with. Tell him what you think is not right. Look what it says in Psalm 142. David says, I cry out to the Lord. I cry out loud to the Lord. I lift my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out before him my complaint. Before him, I tell him my trouble. God, this is what's going on. This isn't fair. This is wrong. Now, this is the struggle I have. There's multitudes of examples, but just let me just listen. Just listen a little bit. Listen from Job. You think somebody really had a legitimate complaint and gripe? I think Job got, you know, just from a human standpoint, really got a raw deal. If you don't know the story of Job, you should read it. But look what Job says, and I read a paraphrase of Job 13. Yes, I will take my life in my hand and I say what I really think. So Job says, God, I'm going to tell you, you know, you might strike me dead, but this is what I think. You may kill me for saying this. In fact, I expect you to. I'm getting ready to say something. I expect you to kill me. Nevertheless, I'm going to argue my case. Listen closely to what I'm about to say. Hear me out. This is my case. I know that I'm righteous. I know that I don't deserve what I just experienced. I'm righteous. Who can argue with me over this? If you could prove me wrong, I would stop defending myself and die. He says, tell me what I've done wrong. You know, help me. Help me just understand why this is happening to me. Point out my sin to me. Why do you turn away from me? Why hand me over to my enemy? God, would you blame a leaf that is blown about by the wind? Just a dried up leaf blown by the wind. Would you blame the leaf for being blown? Will you chase dry, useless straws? That is just a lament of Job, telling God how he feels. Listen to these words in Psalm 13. Oh Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever? How long will you look the other way? How long must I struggle with anguish in my soul, with sorrow in my heart every day? How long am I going to have to feel this pain in my heart? How long will my enemy have the upper hand over me? Turn and answer me, O Lord my God. Restore the sparkle to my eyes, or I will die. How about a little joy in a year that has no joy in it? But I trust in your unfailing love. Or is it Psalm 88? Psalm 88 says, for my life is full of troubles and death draws near. I'm as good as dead, like a strong man who has no strength left. You have driven my friends away. You're making me repulsive to my own friends. My eyes are blinded by my tears. Each day I beg for your help, O Lord. I lift my hands to you for mercy. O Lord, I cry to you. I keep on pleading day by day. O Lord, why do you reject me? Why do you turn your face from me? You have taken away my companions and loved ones. Darkness is my closest friend. And yeah, I think it inspired, hello darkness, my good friend. These are examples of laments, calling out to God, sometimes in desperation, sometimes in frustration, sometimes in anger, sometimes in disappointment, lots of times in fear. So here's this what I want to ask you. What is it in your life that you're tired of? That you're just tired of it? And I'd encourage you to turn that into a prayer, a lament. Take it to God. Complain to God, not about God. And now the way you complain to God and not about God is that's faith. It takes faith to complain to God about what you're experiencing and feeling. You're not complaining about God. And so that's the key. You complain in faith and with faith to God, trusting God, which is the second point. The second point then is you trust in God. You trust in God's character. Or in other words, you appeal to God's nature. And this is when it comes to the understanding of who it is that you're complaining to. This is God Almighty himself. And so you're complaining to him. And so you remember God's character. You remember his attributes. He's loving. He is kind. He is caring. He is just. He is fair. He is all of those things. And nothing changes in those things. And so you remember those. God, this is who you are. This is why I can bring these things to you. There's Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20. He complains to God in verse 6, and this is what he says. Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not? He says, I'm trusting in the God. Are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Are you not the God who rules over all the nations? Are you not the God that has power and might in your hand? No one really can withstand you. And so you trust in God. He says, God, are you not? God, will you not? God, did you not? So you trust in the attributes of God, the character and the nature of God. That's faith in who God is. And so that's how you complain in faith. This is who you are. And then the third thing is that you remind God of his word. And just so you'll know, that doesn't mean that God needs to be reminded. Oh, by the way, God, don't you remember you said this? No. God knows he said it. You remind God of his word so you'll remember what God's word is. That God loves to hear his words. He loves to hear his words. And, you know, it reminds me, you know, as a parent, and you probably had the same experience. My kids would want something. I'd tell them, yeah, we'll go to Disney World. Or, yeah, I'll take you fishing. Or I'll take you to the park. And then so whatever happens, life gets busy, money's too much, you can't make it out. They have a way of reminding you, Daddy, you said you'd take us to Disney World. Hey, Dad, you said you'd take me fishing. And And it got to be so irritating, didn't it? Did you say, hear your word? Yeah, I know I said it. This is really what Jacob says to God. In chapter 32, in verse 9, Jacob is afraid. He is scared for his life in meeting Esau. And so this is what he says. Jacob prayed, O God of my grandfather Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, you told me. You told me. Return to your own land and to your relatives. And Lord, you promise me I will treat you kindly. I'm not worthy of all the unfailing love and faithfulness that you've shown to me, your servant. Oh, Lord, please rescue me from the hand of my brother Esau. I am afraid that he's coming to attack me. But you promise me. Now, you promise me, God, I will surely treat you kindly. You said you will multiply my descendants. It means I'm going to have a lot of kids, a lot of grandkids, a lot of great-grandkids, and that's not going to happen if I'm dead. So God, you promised this. You said you're going to make my descendants and legacy as numerous as the sands along the shore, too many to count. Lord, how can I be a great nation with all these numerous descendants if my brother Esau kills me? In essence, what Jacob is really reminding God, but he's really reminding himself of the promises that God made him. So don't be afraid, because this is what God has told you. And that's what you're experiencing. But here's the promise. But here's the fourth thing in how to pray in faith, complaining to God, is now just express complete, total trust in God. You just trust him completely. You trust his wisdom. One common trait of all the biblical laments and complaints to God in the Bible is they all work their way through the struggle, the feeling, just the raw emotion of it, and end with a confession, a statement of complete trust in God. Complete trust in God. It goes something like this. God, I don't like this, I don't like that, but I still trust you. I don't like it. I don't understand it, but I trust you. Job did it a lot. Look at this verse in Job 13, 15. You know, God might kill me, but I don't have any other hope. You know, he might kill me, but that's okay. It's his prerogative. He's God and I'm not, and I am trusting him. I'm not God, so I don't know. I don't understand. So even if he kills me, I'm going to trust him. I'm going to trust him completely. And maybe one of the greatest statements of faith in all the Bible is at the end of the Old Testament prophet Habakkuk's book. And in Habakkuk 3:17, it says, even though the fig trees have no blossoms and there are no grapes on the vines, even though the olive crop fails and the fields lie empty and barren, even though my 401k smashes, even though I lose everything I own, even though I lose my job, even though I have no financial resources coming in, I have no security in life. It goes on to say that even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty, yet I will still rejoice. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. The sovereign Lord is my strength. If I lose it all, I still trust God. And so then the story of Jacob just ends. It ends, and it's not on your outline, it just ends in verse 31. And it says, then the sun came up. God blessed him. The sun comes up. He renames the place Peniel. Why? Because he's seen God face to face. And he was limping. He was limping because of he had been touched in the hip. Out of socket. He was limping because of his hip. I think maybe the significance of that image is of a Jacob now that's limping from his struggle with God is that this the hip, the thigh, this is part of the most muscular, strongest part of our bodies. And now Jacob feels weakness there. And God touches the place of our strength sometimes. And takes that strength away from us, replaces it with weakness and pain. and we limp, maybe because of a loss that we've experienced in life, what we're putting our hope in, to help us remember our dependence is totally upon God and not our own strength. Jacob had a history of always running from God. There's no more running for limping Jacob. He's not running anymore. He had a new walk and a new name. I don't know what you're struggling with. You may be struggling with God over your finances, maybe over your health, maybe over disappointment, maybe over a divorce, untimely death, just the emptiness and the pain of life. What is it you're afraid to give up control? What is it you still sort of hold on to that and you're not ready to let go of it? Or what is it that you really doubt God's wisdom about or doubt his love for you? And I want to pray with you about those things. And if you don't know him today, I pray you'll give your life to him. Let's pray. Father, you know what each one of us struggle with. And ultimately, Father, whether it's our fears, our weaknesses, our relationships, our losses, our deep pain and anguish of life, ultimately we know that it comes down to where we first know we're struggling with you. Because we know all of our struggles in life are rooted in our struggle with you. Sometimes we think that you don't care. Father, sometimes we're afraid to even say what we're feeling to you. But Father, part of the process of what we're going through, Father, we just come to you. And you know it, and we're honest with you, and you love us, and you accept us. God, we don't understand this. We don't know this. But Father, I give it to you. And Father, I pray now that we would let go of those things, that we would come to you in complete surrender and give ourselves to you. Change our identity. Change our walk and our name today as we give our life to you. Pray you'll bring healing today and hope to so many lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.